Lord, we have confidence in your word. We have absolute trust in it and faith. So now we just wait upon you to do a supernatural work with it. And Lord, if there's some folks here, your servants here this morning who are in the stocks and bonds, and maybe they're in the chains, so to speak, of discouragement, depression, I pray that you, through your word, would bring them out, Lord. Show them the sunlight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, stay in this chapter here, chapter 16, and I may ask you to turn to a few more places, but primarily we're going to be here. You see what's just happened? Paul and Silas have come into this town. It's a place called Thyatira. Thyatira was a city known for the purple cloth that they exported. There was something about the color that these Thyatirans, they had there in that city. They could make the most beautiful linens. It was a color purple. And Paul and Silas came here, and they found some women holding a prayer meeting down by the river. Isn't it interesting? God does wonderful things with women. There was no men down there. There should have been. But there were just women down there praising the Lord, and God started a church with those praying women. And gentlemen, if you have a praying wife, thank God for her. If you're not a praying wife, you ought to be one. Pray for your husband. Pray for your household. And so these women here, he found them. And they started a church there, and as they went and preached from house to house, this demon-possessed woman came, and you know the story here, began to follow Paul and Silas, and the demon kept crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." You see, even the devils are forced to confess the truth about who God is. That's why it's always seemed strange to me, the devils in hell have more sense than the atheists do. The devils believe and tremble, and they confess it. Remember what the demon-possessed man came and said when he threw himself down before Jesus Christ? "We know who thou art, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God." See, the devils believe and tremble. And this demon-possessed girl kept coming and coming, and you may say, why did Paul cast the devil out? I mean, wasn't this woman speaking the truth? The devil was doing that as a means of distraction. They were hindering Paul's work. Wouldn't it be a hindrance to you if you try to go around and preach the gospel on this demon-possessed woman that the entire town knew about, kept coming behind you, blaring out this message? Paul turned around, spoke to the Spirit, and the Spirit came out. And when the town shopkeepers and the hustlers, so to speak, when they saw what had happened, they hated Paul and Silas. They'd cost them their business. You know, there was a day I've read about in America when an evangelist could come through a certain town and hold a revival meeting, and the liquor shops had closed down, the bars had closed down, the jails would empty out. Those days, I'm afraid, are gone. Wish they were here again. But that's what Paul and Silas were doing. They came into this town, they were preaching, and people were getting saved. And the evil businessmen were losing money, so they came and said, "We got to do something about this. Well, let's get rid of those preachers, you know. That's the first thing that has to go, the preacher." Folks are against true, hard preaching. How many of you heard of Billy Sunday? You've heard of Billy Sunday. He used to be quite an evangelist. I mean, he was a baseball player that got saved. And I've never seen him preach, of course. That was a little before my time. But some of you folks probably went to his meetings, you know. He'd tell us about it. But he was so animated during his preaching, he had to have a personal massage therapist go around with him to rub him down after his sermons. Wouldn't that be a way to see preaching? But he preached hard. He preached the gospel. And he preached against liquor most of all. It was during the time of the Prohibition in America. And he preached against bootleg liquor and all kinds of liquor. And one of the shopkeepers of a certain city came to Billy Sunday and they said, "I think you should know you're rubbing the cat the wrong way in this town. You're making a lot of enemies. You're rubbing the cat the wrong way here." And Billy Sunday said, "Turn the cat around." Amen. Just turn the cat around. That's not what we need. So that's what happened to Paul and Silas here. They were rubbing the cat the wrong way. And here's the message. Verse number 24, "Who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Here's a message this morning, folks. Satan desires to do in your life what he did here with Paul and Silas. He desires to get you so bound down and chained down that you're no longer effective in the work of Jesus Christ. Now see what the devil did here with these men. He physically locked them up. They were in physical chains, physical stocks, in a real brick and mortar jail. And while they were in that jail, they were not out preaching the gospel. They were not out getting people saved. They were not out telling men and women about a crucified, risen Savior. And that's just what the devil desired. Shut those two men up. But do you know what? The devil has many of God's children bound down today, and they're not sitting in a brick and mortar prison. And they don't have chains of steel around their arms, iron shackles around their arms and hands and feet, but they're just as bound down, locked down, and in the darkness, just as if they had been here with Paul and Silas. Depression. Discouragement. It's a real thing, folks. Amen. If you doubt it, go read Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 6. He says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. You know where the devil works on a believer? He works on your mind. Every action you commit has first started with a thought. And the Bible teaches that our defenses against the devil through the power of the Lord is to cast down imaginations. How many of you have experienced the devil's attack on your mind? Okay, if you haven't, you're not a Christian or haven't been saved long enough to experience it. But if you're a child of God, you've experienced those fiery darts in your mind. Discouragement, depression, bewilderment, despondency. As a pastor, I've seen this, and y'all don't guess you have to be a pastor to see it. But you can see when people are just about ready to drop out of church altogether. Some discouragement comes. Despondency comes. Depression comes. Some setback in their life. And instead of coming and drawing closer to the Lord, they let the devil wrap them up tighter and tighter and tighter and throw them in the inner prison. Before long, they're out completely. They're out of fellowship with God's people. They're out of fellowship with God's Word. They don't spend any time in prayer. And when they get to that point, Satan has them right where he wants them. Now, the devil cannot take our souls if we're believers. But he can sure take our influence and effectiveness over other sinners. You know, I've never met a Christian who was bound down in the chains of discouragement and depression. I've never met one like that who was an effective soul winner. When a Christian gets bound down and bound up in the problems and discouragement, they're not spending their time telling other people about the joy of the Lord, for they don't have it themselves. And so, if the devil can't take your salvation, you know what he'll settle for? He'll settle for you telling other people about that salvation. He's perfectly fine to settle with that. If he can't take your soul, he doesn't want you to take anybody else's soul with you to heaven. So, here's what he does. First of all, notice this in verse 24 again. These two men were thrust into the inner prison. Now, if you can see in your mind's eye how a Roman prison in the Roman Empire was set up in that day, it wasn't anything like today, of course. If you've been to the modern penitentiaries and the modern jails, nothing like this whatsoever. I mean, half the prisoners that went into these jails died before they even got out because of pneumonia or disease, something like that, because of terrible conditions. Sometimes they locked the animals up right in the same stall with the people. Very poor conditions here. You know, what a prisoner should expect, you know. But here, this scripture says they were in the inner prison. If you get in your mind's eye, this outer prison was where the windows were. Now, they weren't stained glass windows, of course, bars of iron, but at least you could see out. You had some sunshine. But the inner prison, where they put the real hardened criminals, there was no windows. You're in the dark. No electricity, of course. There was no light whatsoever because the scripture says here, after this earthquake came, what'd they call for in verse 29? Called for a light. Somebody bring us something where we can see here. Now, why would you think that these two innocent preachers who never killed anybody, never robbed anybody, why would they put those men in the inner prison? No windows. No sunlight, no visitors, no contact at all. You'd think these two men were serial killers. Because that's where the devil wanted them. He wanted them locked up. He didn't want them to even see the light of day. And let me tell you, folks, that's where the devil wants you. He wants to lock you up in your mind in the inner prison where the joy of the Lord doesn't shine through you anymore. Now, some of you may have already been there. Some of you may have spent some days there. I don't know. I think if you've been saved very long, you probably spent some time in the inner prison. You say, not me, brother. The devil never bothers me. I wouldn't brag about it. I don't think I'd brag about it. You know, the devil doesn't bother anybody that's already defeated. He moves his arsenal to those who are getting something done. So the inner prison, that's where the devil wanted these men. There were no windows. This was maximum security. Their feet and their hands were in stocks. I mean, you'd think these fellows had just been mass murderers. All they had done was preaching the gospel. And they were in the dark, chained hand and foot in the inner prison. No windows, no light. That's a picture of where the devil can get a truly born-again believer in his mind. Now, I'm not up here, folks, trying to play Dr. Phil or Oprah. I'm not giving you a counseling session. I'm telling you from the biblical perspective, satanic oppression is real.
Amen.
And Satan's going after God's people like never before because he knows his time is short. And again, he can't take your soul, but he can take your influence. He can take what you're doing for Jesus Christ. And so this is a physical picture here in Acts chapter 16 of what the devil desires to do to you mentally. Now, how are we going to get out of this thing? I can thankfully tell you that Paul and Silas did not have to remain in this inner prison. They spent some time there, yes, but they got out. Here's how they got out. First of all, notice this, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. First thing they did was they prayed. You know the last thing you want to do when you're discouraged and depressed? One of the last things you desire to do is to pray. It's the first thing you know you should do, but it's the last thing you want to do. Anybody here can agree the fact that prayer is difficult to do anytime, but it's especially difficult when you're bound down. You just want to pull the world in and a hole after you and close the door of the hole up, right? Now, folks, I'm being honest with you. Let your halos fall down for a few minutes here. If you're in the same world I'm in, the same flesh I'm in, you'll know it's true. One of the first things that goes in a Christian's life when their joy leaves them is their prayer life.
Amen.
Now, they may pray. They may have some formula or some form of prayer. They may still bow their head over their meals or pray in church or even go through the motions of prayer. But I'm talking about real, earnest, heartfelt prayer. It's one of the first things that goes when the devil bounds a believer up, binds him up, puts him in the inner prison. So, Paul here, the very first thing they did was they prayed. How do you think Paul prayed? What do you think Paul prayed? He's in the inner prison. He couldn't even see his cellmates. Who knows how long it'd been since he had a meal? What do you think a man like that would pray? I'm thankful I don't have to guess. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. God tells us here how Paul would pray in prison because God gives us some books of the New Testament that were written by Paul when he was in prison. Aren't you glad the Bible gives us a blueprint of how to get out of this inner prison? Folks, the Lord's not content for you to stay there. The Lord never intended for his children to serve a life sentence in the devil's jail. But Ephesians chapter 1, you want to see what Paul prayed? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15, Ephesians 1:15. Here is a prayer of the Apostle Paul while he was sitting in prison at another time in his life. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. See the punctuation mark there at the end of verse 16? It's a semicolon. Now he's going to tell us how he's been praying for them. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. How many of you spotted the Trinity in verse 17? First of all, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's the Son, the Father of glory, there's the Father, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Yeah. This is how Paul's praying. Verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Notice verse 19. This is tremendous. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power." How many of you can find a verse in this prayer that's full of forlorn and pity and defeat and discouragement? Not in this prayer. This prayer is concerned about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This prayer is concerned with others having their eyes open to what God's will is for their life. Now, the devil doesn't mind you pray. If he can't stop you from praying, he'll be content to let you pray if he can get you praying for the wrong things. You say, "Can a believer ask for the wrong thing?" Certainly. Scripture says, number one, you have not because you ask not. So if you don't pray, you won't have it. But then the very same verse says, "And yet you ask and have not because you ask amiss." You can pray and pray for the wrong things. So if the devil can't keep you from praying, he'll get you to pray for the wrong things. You know one wrong thing to pray for is? To get even with your enemies. That's a good one to pray when you're in the inner prison. That's not the right prayer. The right prayer isn't even, now get this, I hope you don't stone me for this, but the right prayer isn't even primarily, "Lord, get me out of this prison." The right prayer is, "Lord, use this prison to get glory unto yourself. Whatever your purpose is for me here, I'd rather not be here. I don't want to stay one moment longer than I have to stay. But Lord, what can I do while I'm here?" You say, "I don't know about that." Well, if you read the book of Philemon sometime, you'll find that one of those times Paul was in prison, a runaway slave was brought to Paul's cell and thrown right beside Paul in jail. Guess what Paul did to that fellow? He told him about Jesus Christ and he got saved. You think Paul wanted to be in that prison? Certainly not. But while he was there, he was going to do what he could for the Lord. And God thought so much of that, he put it in one of the books of the New Testament. You ought to read it sometime, Philemon. It's over there, you know, in the white part of your Bible where you haven't been a long time. So you may say, "I don't want to be in the prison." I know, I don't either. But while you're there, "Lord, what is your will for me here?" Look at another prayer Paul prayed. Find the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. If you're still in Ephesians, go over just a few books to your right. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is another prison letter. So he's sitting in prison again. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. What would you think about a preacher who's always getting himself thrown in jail? Well, I'll tell you what God thought about him. God thought quite a bit of Paul. He let Paul write the majority of the New Testament. But Paul wasn't in jail for the wrong reasons. Paul was in jail for doing good. As I've said to you many times, when Paul came to a new city, he didn't do what evangelists do today, you know. An evangelist comes to a new city, they want to find out where the best hotels are, you know, where the good eating places are, where the churches are. When Paul came to town, he went and looked up all the jails. That's because he knew that's where he'd be spending his time. He checked out the prisons, you know. But Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Here's something you can pray when you're in the inner prison. Pray for others. See verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." I tell you what will bring you out of your prison. Start praying for other people. "God, put somebody else on my heart. Somebody else that may be in this prison. Somebody else that may need to be brought out." God has a marvelous way of bringing you up out of your depression and discouragement if you spend your time praying for other people who are in their discouragement and their depression. God has a marvelous way of doing that thing. Paul here didn't ask these believers to pray that he would get out of prison. He said to these believers, "I'm praying for you." Look at verse number 10, Colossians chapter 1 here. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, Paul's prayer here is continually filled up with exalting Jesus Christ. Never feeling sorry for himself, always lifting up the Lord. I'll tell you something else. The Lord has a way of bringing his children up out of the pit when they start exalting him. So Paul here in Silas, and go back there to Acts 16. When they were in the inner prison, number one, they prayed. Let me ask you, how's your prayer life? Do you pray? I mean, do you really pray? I don't mean do you just recite rehearsed words. Jesus condemned that sort of prayer. He said, don't pray as the heathen do. They think they'll be heard for their much speaking. I mean, do you really pray? Do you spend time in prayer with just you and the Lord? That's the first thing Paul did here in Acts 16, verse 25. He prayed. You know what praying will do for you? Praying will give you a right view of who God is if you pray the right way. If you pray as you should pray, you'll come out of your prayer closet or wherever it is you pray, thinking very little of your troubles and thinking an awfully lot about your God. Remember how Jesus said, pray, when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, the prayer started with God. And not just with God, the prayer started with lifting up God. Hallowed be thy name. How do your prayers start? I mean, examine your prayers. Do they begin with you rushing right into God's presence and giving him your laundry list of things you have to have? And then closing the prayer, I'll be back, Lord, when I make a new list. You know, just have these delivered to our house, you know. When you pray, do we need to ask God for things we need? Certainly. But the model prayer is begun by lifting up the Lord first. Amen. Come to his presence and try this next time you pray. Before asking for anything, spend some time just exalting the Lord for who he is. A wonderful thing happens, by the way, when you spend a lot of time lifting up the Lord in prayer, you'll find your list of needs gets smaller and smaller and smaller until eventually you're reduced to asking for what Jesus told you to ask for, just daily bread, the forgiveness of sins. That's what he asked for. Now, it's not wrong for you and I to ask for more. We're supposed to ask for more. If we need it and if it'll help us be a better Christian. But when Paul and Silas prayed here, they were preparing their heart for something. Look in verse 16 again. We're back here in Acts chapter 16. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, see, they're praying again, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. It's no coincidence, folks, that this demon-possessed girl came to Paul when he was on his way to pray. If there's one thing the devil wants you to stop doing, it's praying. Anybody here find that you have a hard time praying? Anybody here find that you get distracted when you really want to pray? How many times, I wonder, have you been in a place where your heart burned to get along with God? You knew you needed to pray. You knew you'd find rest and help if you prayed. But on your way there, everything in the world happened. Your telephone rang, or somebody knocked at the door, or whatever the case may be. You thought of something you had to do, or whatever the case may be. Folks, those things are not coincidental. There's somebody trying to stop you from praying. And so, never have the idea, I'll pray when I have time. The devil will make sure you never have time. You've got to make time or you'll never have time. Amen. You say, my days are full. Cut something out of it. Yeah. Nothing is important as your time with the Lord. So if you got to let something else go, let something else go. If you're too busy to pray, you know you're too busy. So it's no coincidence here that they were going to pray when this opposition came to them. I don't want to labor too long here, but prayer is absolutely necessary and the right kind of praying. If you pray the way you should and you spend time exalting God for who he is and how great he is and how wonderful he is, they'll prepare your heart. And if you pray like that, then you'll do what else Paul did. Go back here to verse 25. They didn't stop with just prayers here that night. And it was at midnight. There was no hope of them being let out that night. I mean, they didn't do this for the hope that God would come down and send an earthquake. They didn't know that was going to happen. They praised the Lord, assuming they'd be there all night. And assuming they may be there for two more nights. Or two more weeks, two more months. They didn't have any promise. In verse 25, folks, they had no promise they were going to be let out that night. And especially that way. So here's my admonition to you. If you're in the inner prison and you go home today and you pray and say, okay, Lord, now bring me out. I'm ready. I prayed. You've got to let him do it in his time.
Amen.
He may do it sooner, as he did here. He may do it later. But don't be discouraged if it doesn't happen today. Just keep doing what's right. Leave it to the Lord. But then, verse 25, midnight Paul and Silas prayed. Then, number two, they sang praises. If you pray like you should, you'll find something happening in your heart. You'll start to praise God. You know how prayer and praise are related? Because if you pray the right kind of prayers, your heart's so full of the gratitude to God when you think about all he's already done for you and how many prayers he's already answered and how great he is. If you pray that way, you find that you just can't help but praise him.
Amen.
And they sang praises. If you ever found yourself going down the road or washing dishes or running after three boys, you know, when your wife's out of town... I've lived this recently. And you find you still have a song? Have you ever started singing to yourself? Just catch yourself singing to the Lord, oh, how I love Jesus, or Amazing Grace, or whatever the thing is, singing it to God. It's a good thing to sing. Have a song in your heart. That comes from true joy. I don't know about you, but I can use my imagination here in verse 25. When these two prisoners started singing, what do you think those jailers thought about that? They'd heard men say a lot of things from that inner prison. And they'd probably heard men shout a lot of ugly and crude and maybe vulgar things from that inner prison. But they'd never heard two men in there getting a duet worked out together. Singing? Two men singing at midnight? I think that may have left some impression on those jailers. I know it did, because one of them's going to get saved before the night's over. So they begin to pray, and then they begin to praise. And I want to ask you, do you have a time of true, godly praise when you praise the Lord? We think about praise and worship, sadly, and we want to confine it to a church building. Praise is not confined to the church building. Praise is primarily a private act when you're before the Lord, praising Him, exalting Him, appreciate Him, adoring Him, wherever you may be. You can praise Him in your car. You can praise Him in your living room. Don't just confine it to here, because the truth is we do very little praising in the church house itself. The church house itself is a place of instruction. It's a place of edification. But your praise and prayer life ought to take place, the majority of it should be outside these walls. Folks, you're only here 2 or 3 hours a week. If all the praying and praising you do is here, you're woefully anemic spiritually. So I want to ask you, do you pray? Here's what happened when you praise God. Look at the text again. Verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Here's something else. Your discouragement and your depression, even in the midst of that, if you have the right kind of testimony, you'll be an influence to others. Why do you think the Bible's quick to tell us that the prisoners heard them? Because God wants you to know you can affect others in a righteous and godly way if they see you reacting the right way to your own prisons. You can be a testimony to people if they see you in the midst of trouble still praying and praising God. I don't know about you, but I think it was a strange thing for those other prisoners to hear those two crazy, you know, half out of their minds preachers in there praising God at midnight. If you want to be encouragement to somebody, just let people hear you pray and praise God when you're having a trouble in your life. It'll be a testimony to them. But here's what praise does for you. Look at verse 26. And suddenly There was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. That's a picture of what happens to a Christian when they begin to praise God even in the midst of the prison. Satan can no longer keep the shackles on a Christian when that Christian begins to praise God. Satan has no power over a believer like that. Satan doesn't know what to do with a Christian who praises God even while his hands and feet are still in the stocks. You see this, folks? What can the devil do to a Christian like that? He can't do anything else to him. If you begin to praise the Lord, thank the Lord, even before your situation changes, the devil has no power. And that's the power in itself here. We see that when they begin to do this, pray and praise, that's when the earthquake came. Can I remind you of the three Hebrew young men? They gave glory to God even before they knew they'd be delivered from that furnace. They didn't know if God was going to deliver them or if they were going to be barbecue, but yet they praised God and said, "We're not going to bow to your image." Praise God. Don't wait till your situation changes to praise God. Praise Him wherever you are now. And that may change the situation. Then finally, notice here, everyone's bands were loosed. Everybody in the jail got free that night. Not just Paul and Silas. What does that say to you, folks? Seems to suggest to me that if you live the right kind of life, you can be a blessing to those around you. Whether or not they even know the Lord you know and the Lord you serve, you can be a testimony to those people. Maybe, let's make it personal. Maybe, just maybe, you work with another Christian or someone here, your Christian brothers, and they're going through a trial too. But they see you going through a trial, and yet you have the joy of the Lord. You praise God. You know what it might just do for them? To see your test? It may just loose their bands too. May encourage them. It may strengthen them. So be a testimony for yourself and for those around you. I haven't learned much, but I've learned this. Everybody's going through something. I don't care who you are in this room this morning. It may be big or it may be small. Everybody's going through something. Everybody's got some problem in their life. I didn't say your world's falling apart. I just said everybody's going through something. Amen. All right. Well, if you're not, come talk to me afterwards. I'll give you some things to worry about. So be a testimony wherever you're around. Everybody you're going to talk to today is going through something. And maybe it just takes a word from you to see their bands loosed. I just take a prayer from you to see their shackles fall off. It's amazing how the Lord works there. And then what's the end of this chapter? Well, the end of this chapter is a Philippian jailer and his whole family are in heaven right now as I preach this message. They're all in heaven right now because two believers kept the right kind of testimony when they were in prison. I don't know how many members of the family were saved here. I don't know how many members there were in that family. But the Bible says here in verse 34, when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. That's talking about the warden of the jail. Now, if you were to go find Paul in heaven right now and say, "Paul, remember that night you and Silas were down there in that prison in Philippi? Yeah, I remember that night. Pretty bad night, wasn't it, Paul?" "Not so bad." "What do you mean, Paul?" He'd show you. "Let me take you somewhere and show you something." And Paul would maybe take you by the hand, walk you down the street of gold and say, "See that mansion over there? That's the Philippian jailer's mansion. And this whole street's full of his kinfolks." They were all saved back down there that night when I was in prison. So in the light of that, Paul said, it wasn't too bad. Now, when we get to heaven, maybe God will just throw back the curtain and let you see the purpose for your sufferings. Maybe he'll let you see some of the purposes behind it. Don't you want to be able to look back and see others that you've encouraged and maybe people you brought to God because you reacted the right way? I don't want to look back and see people I've discouraged. And other people I've gotten out of the ministry or out of fellowship with the church or quit serving God altogether. I don't want to look back and see that kind of testimony. So, Paul, was it a bad night? Maybe a little uncomfortable, but it had a happy ending. Wouldn't you say that's the way to go? What an exit. Have the jail shaking. They never saw that Alcatraz, I'll guarantee you that. An earthquake, all the bonds came loose. And Paul didn't make a run for it. Paul didn't say, let's get out of here. We're being held here against false charges anyway. He stayed right where he was. That says something about the man. He knew God would get him all the way out. And he did. So if you're in the inner prison this morning, get back to your prayer life. Pray the right kind of prayers. See the Lord high and lifted up. Start praising Him again, and you'll find that soon your chains are going to fall off. You can't miss, folks. It's right here in His Word. And if He'll do it for Paul and Silas, He'll do it for you. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, we ask now as we come to You that You would honor Your Word as we know You will and bring fruit forth, we pray, Lord, from the pages of Your Word. Lord, You look down upon Your children. You see what they're going through. You see exactly the situation they're in. And it may be approaching midnight, Lord, with many of Your children. And so, Lord, I pray for their sakes. Show them their need to return to their prayer life and give them a song in their heart and praise on their lips. And help them, Lord, help us to respond the right way during trouble. Maybe You'll use us to bring someone else to a saving knowledge of who You are. We pray in Jesus' name.